Ephesians chapter 6. We actually just finished going through the book of Ephesians with the youth group, and it was awesome. It's truly such a blessing. I know personally, when I teach the word, so often the Lord will just hit me and convict me with things. And even tonight, as I'm sharing with you guys, as I have the pleasure to do, understand that the Lord speaks these things. And whenever someone is up here speaking, know that their heart is convicted too. And when they share, it's just out of a response of, wow, God is hitting me with this and I want to share it with you. So that's what we have for tonight. So Ephesians 6, verse 10, and we're going to be reading verses 10 through 18 tonight. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Verse 10 says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Let's pray. Lord, truly we do thank you so much for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that we can open up your word and it's your very breath, Lord. And we pray tonight, God, that you would reveal to us whatever you desire by your spirit, Lord. Maybe some of us here need encouragement tonight, Lord. Maybe some of us need exhortation, conviction, whatever it is, Jesus. We pray that you would do it in our hearts tonight and that it would be by your spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul from a prison cell, as many of his letters were. So that is kind of the standpoint that he is writing from. And the first three chapters of Ephesians, I absolutely love because the whole point of it is Paul telling this Ephesian church, listen, Jesus loves you. It's the simplest message, but it's a message that so often every single one of us needs to hear daily. Every minute we need to hear that message. Jesus loves you. And as he's sharing it, he's praying for them. He's bowing his knee. He's saying, in him, you've been given this. You've been given redemption through his blood. He talks about the grace. By grace, we've been saved through faith. He talks about how we've been made alive in Christ Jesus, how he's broken down the middle wall of separation. He's basically taking this Ephesian church and like shaking them and saying, guys, God loves you. And it's a message, again, that we all need to hear. But then in chapters 4 and 5, he transitions it. And he says, because God loves you so much, because God has done all this for you, what should your life look like? What should the response of the Christian life be? And he talks about the fact that we should not walk as we used to walk, as the old man, but instead, we should walk in newness of life. Instead, we should walk as a new man. He talks about being imitators of God as dear children, walking in the light. He talks about submitting to one another in the fear of God. So much practical application that Paul gives out of a response for the love of God. So we come to chapter 6, the final chapter of this letter that he's writing to the Ephesians. And with this letter, he says, guys, understand this, that in trying to live this life that God is calling you to live, in responding to the love of God by walking as the new man, there is going to be opposition. There is going to be a battle that you face. And it is fitting that Paul ends his letter with giving the church preparation for the battle that is coming. And I was thinking about some of the greatest battles that have ever been fought. Think for a moment. What are some of the greatest fights, greatest battles that you've ever seen? I came up with a list of ones that I thought were pretty cool. In the Civil War, the Battle of Gettysburg, right? So Gettysburg in Pennsylvania, it was considered one of the real turning points of the Civil War, it was the Confederate Army was kind of gaining ground during that time, and the Union forces, over a three-day battle, were able to kind of recapture it. There was 50,000 total casualties in the Battle of Gettysburg, making it the bloodiest battle of all of the Civil War. So you see that, and you say, wow, that is a great battle. I think also about the 2008 Beijing Olympics, if anyone remembers that. Okay, so in the Olympics, you have Michael Phelps, right? So Michael Phelps was going on like a historic run. He was going for 8 gold medals, which was the most of all time. So in his 7th swim, he was racing in the 100-meter butterfly stroke, right? And he was racing against this guy from Serbia named Milorad Kavic. And everything, this was for Phelps to tie the record, and the racing, and if you remember it at all, I love sports, so I'm going to be talking about sports and being all excited about it, right? So if you don't know what I'm talking about, just stay with me. So he's swimming, right? And this guy, Kavic, is clearly going to win the race. He's like 6 inches away from the wall, and Phelps is way back. And then Phelps takes this big stroke. He has like these inhuman arms, arm length, right? And he takes this big stroke, and he touches the wall, and it's separated by 1/100th of a second, which is the absolute closest that a race could be, 1/100th of a second. I say that was a great fight, a great battle that was fought. And then the last one, of course, hopefully some of you guys know this, the battle between Rocky Balboa and Apollo Creed. Yeah? Some of you guys know that? I'm talking about in Rocky 2, though, right? Rocky 2, so the first one went to Apollo, and Rocky 2 was all about the revenge of it, right? And they're fighting in the ring. The last round of the match, they both throw punches, right? And when they both throw those punches, both of them go down to the ground, and the music is all dramatic. You see all things, and everyone's all, you know, it's very intense. So the referee's counting, and when he counts to 9, Rocky's able to get up while Apollo's on the ground. It's a whole thing. Yo, Adrian. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? The point is, it was a great battle. But all three of these battles, think about why they were good battles. They were good battles because all of them were competitive, right? Good battles, even in sports, good games are competitive games. No one wants to watch the game when a team is winning 50-0. It's a boring game. You like to see competition, and good battles take place between two opponents that are equally matched so that the end result kind of comes down to the wire. So as Christians, we are also engaged in a battle. We're engaged in a battle every day, and it's a battle that is very real. And it's a battle that's results have great implications on our walk with the Lord. But there is a difference between the battle that we are in as Christians and those other battles we talked about. I mentioned that those other battles were close, that they came down to the wire. But you see, the battle that we fight as Christians is not close, because the battle has already been won. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen? Jesus died for our sin. The enemy, right, desiring to tempt us, desiring to pull us away from the Lord, but Jesus himself came and rescued humanity. He died on the cross, and when he rose again, he had defeated sin and death. He had conquered the grave, and he has victory. So the battle that we fight has already been won. We're not engaged in Christians in a battle that is so close that we say, oh no, who's going to win? Is it going to be the enemy? Is it going to be Satan? Or is it going to be Jesus? What's the battle? Guys, it's not even close, right? Jesus is victorious. The battle's over. For us as Christians, it requires us abiding and walking in the victory that Jesus has given us. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So there's 3 points in this scripture that I want to focus on tonight. And these are 3 really just tips, plans that we can have, things in our arsenal for fighting this battle of the Christian walk. Point number 1 is we need to understand who the enemy is. Number 1 is understand the enemy. Number 2, we need to be equipped for the fight. And number 3, we need to stand still. So understand the enemy, be equipped for the fight, and stand still. So number 1, we need to understand who the enemy is. Look at verse 11 and 12 with me in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So back in high school, I played football, right? I love football, favorite sport. I'm not that big of a guy, but I made it by. I tried to do my best, right? So when playing football, every Monday was the day that you wouldn't go out on the field and practice, but you'd go into a classroom and you'd watch film, right? And the film you'd watch two sets of film. The first one would be the game that you previously played so that you can review how your team did, where you made mistakes. And the other set of film would be the team that you're going to play next week. So film day was either an exciting day for a player or a terrible day for a player. If you had a good game the game beforehand, you couldn't wait for film day, right? Because you're coming in the classroom, you're walking high. Oh, yeah. Yo, you see that tackle I made? It was pretty impressive, I know, right? But if you messed up, it was a bad day. So I experienced kind of both of them. One time, I think it was in Pop Warner, actually, that I had this block. I was on the offensive line, and I blocked some guy. And I drove him like 12 yards back, and the coach said, wow, you see Kazanji, you see that block? Attaboy. And I'm sitting there, you know, all proud. But then in high school, I was on the opposite end of the spectrum. So I'm going to talk a little bit about football. Again, stick with me, right? So I was on the field goal team, right, when we're kicking a field goal, and I had the job of the guy that was on the end. And I would have two guys actually rushing in at me. And again, I'm a pretty small guy, so I had to block one guy with one hand and one guy with the other hand. It was a very tough job. So one game, the two people that were running at me, I saw them talking to each other, and they were devising some kind of evil plan, right? And their evil plan was, we're going to do what's called a bull rush. And a bull rush means you just run as hard as you can at the guy who's blocking you. So both of them at once just ran as hard as they could at me. And I'll use a football term here. I got lit up, right? Absolutely lit up. I got taken like 5 yards in the backfield. I was terrible, right? So we're watching film, and that I know like when in the game that happens, so it's coming. I'm getting all nervous, and then it happens, and they play the play, but no one says anything. I said, oh, yes, I made it. No one saw it, and then it's the one kid on the team. He says, coach, can you rewind that last play? I'm like, this kid. Unbelievable. So the coach rewinds the play, and now everyone sees it. The entire team sees me get blown up, right? And it's very embarrassing. Film was not good. But the point is that the reason you watch film, not so much to see what you've done, but more so for the next week to scout who your opponent is. You see, you want to see the team that you're playing. You want to see what their strengths are. You want to see what kind of offense they run. You want to see who their best player is, who their fastest player is, so that you as a team can plan accordingly, so that you can practice and work your game plan so that on the Friday night when you play, you are ready to go. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we should also understand who our enemy is. It tells us that we have an adversary, right? And that adversary is Satan. And Satan is not some little red guy with a pitchfork and with horns, but Satan is very real, right? He was Lucifer, he's a fallen angel, and he seriously desires to deter the life of a Christian. He seriously desires to take any joy that you have as a believer, any light that you are shining to the world, and squash it down. That is what Satan tries to do. Satan rebelled against God. He tried to exalt himself above the Lord. And he wants you and I to be miserable and ineffective in our walk with the Lord. Here's what the Bible says about Satan, a couple of scriptures. John 10:10 says this, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And it's so true, right? That Satan, what does he try to do? He tries to steal. He tries to rob us of the joy that we have. He tries to kill. He tries to tempt us into sins. And our sin, we know, the Bible says, will just continue to build up in our lives until it brings forth death. And then he tries to destroy. He tries to destroy any effectiveness that you have as a Christian. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Revelation 12:10 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren who accuse them before God day and night. So we see throughout the Bible that there is an enemy, that Satan, again, he tries to draw people away from the Lord. The last thing Satan wants is for a person to understand what Jesus has done for them, to receive his grace into their life, and not just sit back on it, but to actually be used by God to go into the world, to make disciples of all nations, and to make an impact for the kingdom of God. That's the last thing Satan wants. And we see, again, throughout the Bible that he uses different ways to attack, but really, the tactic of the enemy has always been the same. The enemy's tactic has always been the same. It just manifests itself in different ways. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to look at what this tactic of the enemy is. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we're going to read. Genesis 3, 1 says this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So we see in this story, in the Garden of Eden that we all know so well, that if we were raised in the church, we were told a million times, we see here the temptation of the enemy. And what we see is the tactic that he used. The tactic that Satan used in the Garden of Eden is really the same tactic that he still uses today. And the tactic is this. The tactic of the enemy is to try to make you doubt the character of God and the things that he says are true. The tactic of the enemy is to try to make you doubt the character of God and that the things that he says is true. Look at what Satan says. Has God really said this? Did God indeed say you shouldn't do that? This isn't really what God means. God just knows that when you eat of it, you'll be like him. The idea is that Satan says, you know what? God doesn't really love you. This God, he doesn't really care for you. He's actually out to get you. Right? He tries to make us doubt the truth that God tells us. This was God's word to Adam, and Satan trying to get us to doubt the word of God, to doubt the promises that God has given to us. So today, in 2017, how does this look? How does this tactic of the enemy to try to get to distract us from what God is saying, to try to get us to doubt the character of God, who he is, what does this look like? There is a truth in God's word. God's word is true. God's word tells us things. The scripture is real. And there is a truth that is given to us, but there's also a lie that the enemy brings. I think about it in terms of relationship. The Bible says that Christ is enough for us, right? The Bible says that we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The Bible says that we should flee from sexual immorality. But the point is that God is the one that has a plan for relationship. God is the one that ordained marriage. He created marriage. He said it's not good that man should be alone. He provided man a helper. So God has created something that is good, that is pure, and that is absolutely beautiful when it comes to relationship. But what has the enemy done? The enemy's come in with lies, right? Trying to distract us, trying to get us to doubt who God is. The enemy will come to us and say, "Does God really want you to be pure? I mean, seriously, we're living in 2017. You're a young person. There's no way that God wants you to be sexually pure, right? Everyone is going in the way of the world. Everyone is doing with this. You can move in with your boyfriend. You can move in with your girlfriend. It's not a big deal. Everyone's doing it. In fact, how else are you going to get to know each other? How else are you going to see if you're compatible unless you do that?" You guys heard that from the world before? It's a tactic of the enemy. He says, you love each other. God understands. God understands if you compromise in that way. It's really not a big deal. Satan will come and say, does God really want you to date a believer? Because look, this other guy, maybe he's not a believer, but man, he's a good-looking guy, right? And he's funny, and he's got all the jokes, right? And after all, he goes to church on Christmas and Easter. He's basically a Christian, right? Temptations, doubts that Satan tries to bring into the minds of the believer. There's the idea that you're just going to end up alone. You know, you've been waiting for God's person that he's going to bring you. You've been waiting on the Lord for this. But let's be honest, there's no one coming for you, right? So you should just compromise. Just come, go out into the world. It's not a big deal. You'll find someone. Maybe you can date them, and you could do some missionary dating, right? You could date them, and then they'll become, you bring them to church, and they'll be Christians. And, oh, yeah, I mean, God is probably calling you to do that. It's going to be great, right? Different attacks that the enemy throws. It's a lie. It's a lie of the enemy trying to distract us, trying to get us away from the truth of God's word. I think about it in terms of love. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. No angels, no powers, no principalities, no created thing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. But so often, the doubts will come in to the mind and say, does God really love you? Look at all that you've done. Look at the sin in your life. Look at how you blew up on your wife yesterday. How could God love you, right? Look at the way, look at what you've done in the past. Satan will remind you of your past, remind you of all the things you did even before you were a believer, and say, you really think you're loved by God, even though you've messed up, even though you've done this, just bringing constantly. Like I said before, he's the accuser of the brethren, constantly just accusing us of those things that we've done. And because of that, so often people search for love in other places. They search for love in possessions. They search for love in all these things because they feel as though God doesn't love them, and they're not satisfied with that love of God. It's a lie of the enemy. I think about it in terms of provision and worrying. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry about what you're going to wear. Do not worry about the food you're going to eat, because your Father in heaven knows that you need these things. We read that as Christians on a Wednesday night. We know that scripture is true, and we read it all the time, and we believe it. But how often can we get tempted to forget about it? How often can we say, I know the scripture says that, but I don't see how it's possible. I don't see how God can provide for me. And Satan bringing up those thoughts in our mind, is God really going to provide for you? Just cheat on your taxes, right? No one's going to know. In fact, if you do, think how much money, how much extra money could be in your pocket. Or if you're at work and you say, you know what, just write down an extra hour on your time card. No one's going to know. In fact, you work so hard anyway, and you're very underappreciated, and no one appreciates all that you do. You work at home. You do all this extra stuff. So just write down an extra hour. It's not a big deal. These temptations that come, but it's out of the lie. It's out of Satan tempting and saying, don't believe the truth of God's word. It's not true. It doesn't apply to your life. I think about it in terms of freedom from sin. How often do we read the Bible? We read Romans chapter 6 where it says we've been set free from our sin, and we say, yes, amen, I'm set free from my sin. But how often do we go through life acting like we're still in bondage to our sin? How often do we go through life feeling as though we're slaves to our sin? But we need to understand this truth that Jesus said, God said, we are free from our sin. And because he says that, that is the truth. You are free from your sin. You are not condemned in Christ. But the enemy will come. He'll say, has God really set you free from your sin? Think about it in terms of anxiety, right? In terms of depression. Now, I understand that sometimes these things can be medical. Sometimes these things, you know, that you need professional help and medication. I'm not saying that. But I think that sometimes God wants to give you victory over those sin. God wants to give you victory over anxiety, over worrying over these things. But the world's answer is just take this pill, right? Just take this pill and just numb the pain. I was talking to someone a couple months back, and we were talking about fidget spinners. You guys know fidget spinners? Yeah. I'm a school teacher, so I hate fidget spinners. But I was talking about fidget spinners, and this young woman was talking to me, and she was saying, you know what? Because I was kind of coming up with a stance of like, yeah, I don't allow fidget spinners in my classroom because it kind of distracts the kids. But her stance was, how dare you say that? Because what if these kids are depressed and they need that fidget spinner? And I kind of took a step back and I said, is fidget spinners going to help the depression? Is fidget spinners going to change the lives of a young kid? Because I thought Jesus was going to do that. Right? Because Jesus is the one who can come in. He's the only one that can come in and take a heart that is broken and make it right. The only one that can take someone who feels as though they have no hope in this world and introduce them to the one who is the living hope. So we see that the tactics of the enemy are strategic, but they happen every day. And the tactic is to make you doubt what the promises of God are. And it's tempting to believe this sometimes. It's tempting to believe the lie. It's easy for me to stand up here and say, don't believe the lie. But listen, in my life, I've gone through these times when I know the Bible, I know what the Word of God says, but at the same time, when you're dealing with it, when you're dealing with the attacks of the enemy and condemnation and doubt and fear are creeping into your lives, it is sometimes hard to walk in the way that God is calling you to walk. That's why Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He's writing to them to be the light that they're called to be, but he's saying, listen, you have to be ready for this battle that is coming. Because Satan, although not nearly as powerful as God, although the battle is not even close, he's still strategic. He's still a roaring lion that is seeking to devour you, seeking to turn your life into one that is just walking in condemnation, is walking in sin, and is a miserable Christian life. So he gives us, though, in the next section of Scripture, the equipment to be able to fight against the wiles of the devil. And that's our second point tonight, that we need to, as Christians, be equipped for the battle that we are going into. Look at verse 13 back in Ephesians chapter 6 with me. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Being equipped for the battle. So a couple months back, we had our Run for Joy 5K. How many of you guys participated Run for Joy 5K? Okay? Healthy people, right? Walking, it was great, right? So a couple weeks beforehand, my mom was going to be a part of the race, right? And it took her weeks to make the decision, but she says, you know what? I'm hopping on board. I want to be part of this race. I want to help support the kids of El Salvador. I said, great, Mom. So she goes to the Brick Reservoir where the race was held a couple weeks beforehand with my dad. And this is my dad's version of the story, but she complained the whole time. She was walking around the reservoir, and the reservoir, a 5K is two laps around the Brick Reservoir. My dad said she made it one, and she was, oh, my feet hurt. I can't do this. It's terrible. She was all, and then my dad tells me, he says, she was wearing sandals with a little heel on them, right? So I come, I say, Mom, no wonder why. No wonder why your feet hurt, because you're wearing sandals. You can't walk a race while you're wearing these sandals. But she says, but they look good. They're fashionable. I don't like the sneakers that I have. They're not that fashionable. So anyway, when it comes to race time, my mom comes. I was proud of her, man. She came with her sports clothes. She came with her sneakers. They actually looked very nice, right? And she completed the race no problem. She did the whole 5K. She's walking, doing the power walk with her friends, right? And she comes in. She's like, yeah, that wasn't bad at all. Of course it wasn't bad at all, because you were equipped, properly equipped, for the race that you were going to run. How often as Christians do we try to go into the battle? Do we understand this battle that the enemy is bringing against us, but try to go into it not equipped? We try to go into it by ourselves, with our own righteousness, with our own ideas, with our own tactics, to try to fight off the attacks of the enemy. But understand this, that it is called, we are called to take up the whole armor of God. You see, the armor that we're taking up is not our armor. It's the armor that God supplies for us every step of the way. And every piece of this armor is designed by God specifically to guard against what the tactics of the enemy are. God knows the tactics of the enemy. God understands the way in which he tempts. And God has designed this armor for us in order to defend ourselves against these attacks that are coming. So we're going to go quickly through each piece of armor. And what I want us to look for is a common theme, a common protection that you see with all of these pieces of armor. It says in verse 14 that we should gird our waist with truth. Put on the belt of truth. So with all of these pieces of armor, understand that Paul is in prison. So he's around Roman guards. So as he's writing this, he's writing it with the perspective of being able to look at Roman guards, being able to look at what they were wearing and write about it. So girding your waist with truth. For the Roman soldier, the belt is what kept all pieces of the armor in place. Without the belt, the soldier was at risk of being exposed and being placed in danger when he went into the battle. So he tells us, gird your waist with truth. Hold yourself together with the truth. What is the truth? The truth is the gospel. The truth is the fact that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to this earth. He was sinless, but he freely gave up his life to pay for my sin and for yours on a cross and to rise again. That is the truth. And that truth holds all things together. Guys, as Christians, we need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need to be preaching the gospel to others, and we're going to get to that, absolutely. But at the same time, every day, I need to preach the gospel to myself. I need to remind myself of the truth of God's word, because without that, everything's going to fall apart. Without that, if I go into a battle without truth, without everything held together with the gospel, I'm immediately going to fail, and I'm immediately going to be defeated. So the first step of armor is that belt of truth. The second thing he tells us is having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we think about a breastplate. I think about it like a chest protector if you're a baseball catcher, right? It's this big metal plate that is protecting all of the vital organs that are around your chest. And what is really the most important organ that is there? It's your heart, right? So the heart, I'm a science teacher. I could tell you all about the heart, how it pumps blood, oxygen, all that stuff. But when we talk about the heart in terms of anything, we think about it as our heart. What do we follow, right? You hear the world talk about it all the time. You know, just follow your heart and go chase after the desires of your heart. But what we see is that the Bible tells us that our heart is wicked, right? Our heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. When people tell me, yeah, I'm just kind of following my heart, you know, with the relationship, with choosing something. Yeah, I'm just going to follow whatever my heart is telling me. I say, you probably shouldn't follow your heart because it's deceitful and wicked and no one can know it, right? Instead, we want to follow the Lord, follow the Spirit in our lives. But we see that so often our heart will condemn us. And our heart will tell us that we are not righteous. Our heart will remind us of the things that we've done. It'll remind us of our sin. It'll remind us of how far we have fallen. And when it does that, the temptation is to draw us away from the Lord. And not only to draw us away from the Lord, but to try to make us atone for our own sins, right? To try to make us do works so that we can make ourselves righteous. But what does the Bible tell us? It tells us to put on the armor of God, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, not our righteousness, but his righteousness. To be righteous means to be right with God. Can I tell you something? Nothing that you can do of yourself can make you right with God. No good work that you do, no amount of church services that you go to, amount of chapters of Bible that you read can make you righteous and can make you good enough to come before the Lord. But we have been given the righteousness of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Tonight, You may have came here. You may have come, and you may be struggling with something. There may be sin in your life. You may be struggling with fear, with anxiety, with doubt, whatever it is. But if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have acknowledged your sin to him and believe that he is the Son of God, that he died and rose again, you are righteous. You're righteous. And nothing that you can do can make you unrighteous, because your righteousness is not of yourself. It's of Jesus. You see, when we put on this breastplate of righteousness, it's protecting us against our own heart. It's protecting us against the lies that our heart brings upon us, the lies that tell us you're not good enough. Because when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we acknowledge that we're not good enough. We know we're not good enough. But we realize that Jesus is the one that makes us righteous before God. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is reminding ourselves that we can never be good enough. But despite how we may feel, we are righteous in Christ. So that's the second piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. The third one that he gives us, he tells us to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A brother, Anthony, in our church always tells us, he leads the outreach team, and he sends out emails once in a while. And he says, hey, brothers and sisters, it's time for the daily or monthly pedicure, right? Making your feet beautiful. By preaching the gospel. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. So it's interesting that he talks about armor being something that you're shodding your feet with, that you're using to go forth and bring forth this message. And this is what the Lord has spoken to me through this. When I share the gospel, when I prepare my heart to go out, right? To go and to make disciples of all nations. God, so often, I'll say every time, reminds me of the peace and the goodness that is found in him. You see, when you take a step of faith and you go, I think about El Salvador, right? There was one day that we had to take this hike. So the pastor there, right? He told us, he says, hey, we're going to take like this 15-minute hike, and we're just going to go to this family, and we're going to deliver some food. And we say, great, awesome, sounds great. This was not a 15-minute hike. This was an hour and a half hike straight up a mountain, literally straight up a mountain, right? No trails. It's not like you go like hiking, like, oh, we're going to the Manasquan Reservoir, we're going to take a nice hike. No, straight up a mountain, right? There's barbed wire that we're crawling under. We're carrying food with us. We're carrying roofing material. We're walking up this mountain. At one point, the roofing material is straight up in the air. Uncle Tommy Ito is with us, right? He's struggling on the mountain to get up. But when we get there, we're able to share with this family. This is a family that up on top of this mountain lives here, and they walk down twice a week to go to church. Did they take that walk? And we drove half the way to even to get to the spot where we climbed. But these guys walk every week, right? And we're able to bless these people with rice and with beans and with clothes and with all these things. And we're able to pray with them and share the gospel. Some of the girls were able to play worship music. And it was awesome. It was a beautiful time, right? But when we do that, and you see God impacting people's lives, when you see the gospel go forth and change someone's heart, for me as a believer, I'm reminded of the goodness of God. I'm reminded of what Jesus has done for me. I'm reminded of when I surrendered my heart to the Lord, and he took someone at 18 years old who was broken and who was searching everywhere in the world for happiness and joy, and God revealed himself to me and transformed my life. I'm reminded of that when I bring forth the gospel of peace. When you see God change someone's life, when you see the Holy Spirit in effect, it solidifies the faith that you have in your heart. Those doubts that creep in, the fear that creeps in, it's erased when you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the greatest thing is that when we have the gospel of peace on our feet ready to go, anywhere you go, you can be a witness. It doesn't matter where you are, right? You can always seek to love, seek to minister, seek to bless, seek to share with the people around you. So he tells us to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The next aspect of the armor of God, he says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith. What is faith, right? Faith is the belief that is void of sight. We are people that love to be able to see what is in front of us. In El Salvador, we did a couple challenges, right? There was one day, we called it the Walk by Faith Day, and the kids were blindfolded, and they had to walk to breakfast, which was like a 10-minute walk, but it was all rocks and puddles and all things happening, right? And they had a partner that had to guide them using only their voice. But in addition to that, there was other people, leaders, that were seeking to be the distractions of the world, right? They were playing music in their ears. They were throwing things at them. They were leading them away. I got involved at one point, and I was like, no, don't listen to them. Come follow me this way. I think I led a kid into a bush or something, and I felt proud of myself because I did that. But anyway, the point is that faith is the belief that is void of sight. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things unseen. Faith is believing that what God says about you is true, even though you don't feel like it at the time. The enemy will often cast these darts. He says, take this shield of faith so that you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. In this time, though, these shields were not like these small little shields that we think of, like Captain America with the shield, right? These are shields that would cover your entire body that you can hide from, right? So the enemy will cast these darts of fear, these darts of doubt, these darts of depression to try to trip up the life of a believer. But faith is believing what God says about you, even though you may not be able to see it. Because when that dart of fear comes, faith reminds you that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when we take up the shield of faith, we're believing that. We're believing, no, God, this is not of you. You said in your word that you've given me this power, this sound mind, this love. So the fact that I'm fearing, it is not of you, Lord. And I believe that. And I believe that you are with me. I believe that you're never with me, never going to forsake me. When a dart of condemnation comes, when Satan casts that dart and says, look at what you've done. Look at what you've done in the past. God doesn't love you. He's going to condemn you. Faith reminds us that God is doing a work in us. And he's going to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Faith, believing what God says about you. Believing that you are a child of God when you don't feel like one. Believing that you are saved when you don't feel saved. That's what taking a shield of faith is about. And it is so important for us to walk in this way. It is so important for us to take up the shield of faith, to believe that what God says is true. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter what the world says about you. It doesn't matter what the culture says about you. All that matters is what God says about you. And he says, you are my child and I love you and nothing can separate me from your love. So the shield of faith, the next aspect of the armor, the helmet of salvation. He says, take the helmet of salvation. A helmet, right? We know that a helmet protects the very important organ called the brain, right? And our mind so often is what can mess with us and can distract us from walking with God. Did you notice that we as people tend to overthink things, right? That we tend to ponder things and to think about things that aren't even that big of a deal, but we think they're a big deal, right? And we're so concerned, and I'm speaking to myself here, we're concerned about what others think of us. We're concerned about others' impressions of us, right? And these thoughts start to creep in our minds. And so often, so many people that you talk to, they're sleepless at night, right? They can't sleep. They're tossing and turning. They're thinking about all these things that are happening in our lives. Thoughts, our minds can mess with us. But the Bible tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. You see, salvation, reminding ourselves that we are saved and reminding ourselves of what Jesus did to accomplish our salvation. That will protect our thoughts. Because when thoughts of depression come, thoughts of anxiety come, thoughts of even suicide come, which it so often does in so many young people in this country, in this world. When those thoughts come and attack, we can put on a helmet of salvation and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what I'm thinking about. It doesn't matter what the world says. I am saved. Jesus died for me, and I am going to heaven. You know, we have a running joke with some friends of mine, and sometimes there's things in our lives that are going wrong, right? And one of my friends said this one time. He said, well, at least we're not going to hell, right? And it's something that it sounds simple, but what a perspective, right? Whatever is happening in your life, however bad things may seem, having a perspective of, you know what? When I die, I'm going to heaven, and I'm spending eternity with Jesus. This life on earth is a tent. I am a pilgrim. I am a sojourner. I am passing through this life. It doesn't matter what's going on because I'm saved. Helmet of salvation, guarding our minds in Christ Jesus. And then the last aspect of the armor, and perhaps the most important one, the one that is offensive. The rest are defensive. This one is offensive. He tells us in verse 17, to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, there is no greater weapon that you have than the word of God. Do we understand that this book is alive? Do we understand that when we open up God's word in the morning, at night, that we're not just opening a normal book, we are opening up the breath of God? It says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce through the hardness of our hearts. As Christians, we cannot survive without the word of God. If you're here tonight and maybe you're struggling with that, maybe you don't read the word, you're not daily in God's word, let me challenge you. That when you read this book and when you pray and you say, God, I have a hard time reading your word. I have a hard time understanding it. But Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to me through your word. I promise you, when you pray that prayer in genuineness of heart, God is going to start to speak to you through his word. He's going to start to speak into your life, and you're going to fall in love with the word of God. And you're going to wake up in the morning. And if you don't read the word of God, I know for me, if I go a morning without reading the word, I'm like, man, something is off. I'm like, what is up with me today? I'm like, off. And then I'm like, oh, hey, I didn't read the word today. I didn't. And it's not about rituals. It's not about a good work that you can do. It's about we need Jesus every day. We need to be reminded of his goodness. We need to renew our minds. The word of God is so powerful. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. You guys remember the story, right? Jesus had been fasting 40 days, and after 40 days, he's hungry, of course, right? And Satan comes with these temptations. He says, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you take that rock and turn it into bread, right? How does Jesus respond? What are those three words he says? It is written. It is written, right? And then Satan comes back, okay. Well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just bow down to me, right? Bow down to me, and I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of this world. Jesus responds, it is written, right? And then he says, cast yourself off of this mountain. The angels are going to bear you up. It's all going to be fine. Jesus responds, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written. Jesus responds to the temptation of the enemy by quoting and understanding the word of God. Jesus knew the word of God. He studied the word of God. He knew the Old Testament very, very well. And the only way that we can discern, the only way that we can know what is a lie and what is the truth is by knowing God's word. How else are we supposed to know? How else are we supposed to know? Are we going to react to our feelings? Are we going to make decisions based on the way our heart feels, based on the advice that's given to us by friends or by family? Or are we going to filter every single thing that we do, every action that we take in our life through God's word? We need to know the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. We take it, and when the enemy throws all these things at us, we are able to say, just as Jesus said, it is written. It is written that I am a child of God. It is written that I am saved by grace through faith. It is written that nothing can separate me from the love of God. There is an aspect, guys, that I believe it's so important to allow God's word to speak into your life, to apply it to your life, to say, no, God, you said this about me, so I believe it. Your word says this about me. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what it looks like. I believe it. Quote God's word to yourself. Know God's word. It is the sword of the Spirit, and it's so useful in fighting off the wiles of the devil. So we talked about understanding who the enemy is, the importance of knowing what his tactics are, and his tactics have always been the same, making you doubt who God says you are. We've talked about the equipment, that God is the one who has given us this armor. Every piece of armor is supplied by God himself. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about who your faith is placed in. It's not about the righteousness that you have earned. It's not about the salvation that you have accomplished on yourself. It's about abiding in the God who has provided them freely by his grace. And the last point in these steps to fighting this battle is to stand still. Stand still. And this is something for us that we say, wait a second, I thought this was a fight. What kind of fight, what kind of battle do I stand still in? How could I possibly go into a battle and just stand still and do nothing? What does it mean? What does it look like to stand still? See, so many people place the emphasis. People give Satan too much credit sometimes, right? And people place the emphasis on, oh, I need to fight against Satan. Satan's really hitting me today. I'm going to fight him. I'm gonna knock him out. I'm going to give him a nice black eye, right? No, you know you're not. Fighting this battle, it's not about you. It's not about what you can do. It's about standing still and trusting in the salvation of the Lord. It's about trusting in the work that Jesus has done. I mentioned it in the very beginning, that Jesus has already won the battle. It says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't be strong in yourself. I talk to so many people that are struggling with sin, and they say, I've been struggling with this sin for years. I just can't get rid of it. I just can't do it. But so often the conversation is all about them. It's all about what they're trying to do, and I'm trying really hard. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do this. It's not about trying. It's about believing. It's about trusting. Jesus Christ has set you free from your sin. You are no longer a slave from your sin. You have victory. God has given us victory over sin and death. What it's about is us abiding and believing that this is true. Look at what it says in verse 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So how do we go about living this out? How do we go about putting on this armor of God? We don't just wake up in the morning, open up our drawer, and see the helmet. It would be sometimes easier if you could, right? You see the helmet, you see the shot in your feet, you see the breastplate, you're like, okay, now I'm good. Now I just walk through life, and then when the enemy attacks me, I'm gonna be protected. But we don't do that. But what we do is we pray. You see, the way that we apply this armor of God to our lives, the way that we put on this armor is by spending time with Jesus. See, I'm not talking about prayer in terms of just praying out loud. Now, there's a time for that, and there's corporate prayer, and there's all these things that are awesome, right? I'm also not talking about these fancy prayers. Maybe some of you say, you know what, I struggle praying because I just don't know what to say, and I don't want to sound stupid while I'm praying, and I don't want to fumble over my words. Guys, prayer is not just about your words. Prayer is about your heart. Prayer is about spending time with Jesus. When is the last time, honestly, for you and for me, that you have spent time with Jesus, that you have been before him with no distractions? Your iPhone's off, right? It's not there. You're not checking texts while you're doing it. You're not on the internet while you're doing it, but it's you and Jesus, and you just sit before him. Just sit still before him and allow him to minister to you, because it's those times, I've experienced that, it's those times that God reminds me of all that he's done for me. It's those times that I can put on the helmet of salvation because I'm meditating on God's salvation. It's those times that I can take up the shield of faith because God is the one that is giving me that faith to believe that what he is doing in me is true. God is the one that's reminding me that I'm righteous despite my sin. Spending time with Jesus in prayer, that is when our minds are renewed, and it needs to happen every day. Are you spending time with Jesus? Are you taking that time before you go to work? You know, I've always heard it said that before you see the face of any other person in the morning, you should see the face of Jesus. And I know for me, a habit that I've wanted to do in my walk with the Lord that sometimes I've gotten away from, but now I'm getting back, is I wake up in the morning, it's like 5:30 in the morning, I'm exhausted, I want to throw the alarm clock against the wall, but I roll over, and I literally roll onto my knees, right? I roll onto my knees, and I say, Lord, I need you. I need you today. I can't do anything. I can't do any aspect of this day without you, Jesus. But for me, I know that I need to spend more time with him, that I need to renew my mind more and just spend time with Jesus. He wants to spend time with you. Isn't that the greatest thing in the world? Honestly, isn't that the best thing ever that the God of the universe, the creator of everything that we see, wants to spend time with you? He just wants to talk to you. I think about my parents, right? So often when I do things, my parents want to talk to me. When I got back from El Salvador, my parents are like, oh, what happened in El Salvador? I didn't want to talk to them. I was tired, right? But they just want to spend time with you. They just want to commune with you. And that's what Jesus desires to do with us. So we are called to stand. Stand firm. I think of Exodus 14:13, when Moses, right, is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they come to that Red Sea crossing, and the army is behind them. And the children of Israel say, what are we going to do? What is happening? There is no way that we can get past this. And this is what Moses responds. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Believe that God is for you. Believe that God loves you, that he's not going to leave you. Stand still and watch what God's going to do. For some of us here tonight, maybe that's a word for you. Maybe you're struggling with sin. You're struggling with temptation, with doubt, with fear. And the Lord is telling you tonight, hey, stand still. Stop trying to fight in your own strength. Stop trying to fight off these attacks with the things, your own devices. But instead, abide in me. Abide in the vine. Believe in what Jesus has done for you. And walk in that newness of life. To stand is to abide, to root yourself, and to believe. So in conclusion tonight, what is it that you are struggling with? What is it? What fiery dart of the wicked one is it that maybe you've been allowing in your life to hold you back? Listen, the enemy does not want, the biggest fear of Satan is a Christian that is on fire for Jesus, a Christian that loves the Lord, that loves his word, and doesn't just read the word and let it sit, but applies the word to his or her life, actually goes and makes an impact for the gospel in this world. The enemy wants to keep you from living that life. And when you live a life that's on the fence, when you live a life of you know Jesus, but you allow all these things to come into you and to keep you from being the witness that you're called to be, sometimes your life becomes pretty miserable. Sometimes you allow different things to creep into your life, but God wants you to walk in joy, right? He says he gives us a joy that is abundant when we are obedient to him. So when we're fighting this battle, don't fight it alone. Be reminded that the battle has already been won, that the grave has been conquered, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And we simply need to remind ourselves and abide in that victory. Amen? Let's pray.